Good morning. I'm going to move this a little closer here. So for those who are aware, we just got back from Ohio Conference, the annual conference assembly. Ron and Mary Meyer were there. Conrad Yoder was there as our delegates. There was no new resolutions or anything like that, but it was neat to hear, you know, some of the things going on at the denominational level. We had Sue Parker, who is in front of or in charge of sort of our peace and justice movement as a denomination. And I know that there may be some questions about things going on at a denominational level or going on through Ohio Conference. So if you ever have any of those, you could talk to any one of the delegates or I, ask questions or you know, just kind of maybe find out a little bit what's going on. And so, but it was a good day. This is the first time in a long time that we've done annual conference where it wasn't like a several day event. And so it was a new format to every other year. We're just going to do it for one day. And so it went good and we're back here and ready to go. So I wanted to update you on that. So this morning is the second Sunday in Lent. And so I thought what we would do, I don't know if your life has been anything like mine over the last couple weeks, but it's been a little bit chaotic. It's been a bit of a transition with the seasons. And so I thought we would open our time this morning with some prayer together, just sort of centering ourselves, calming our minds, and just sort of kind of refocusing on our gathering this morning. So let's go ahead and do that. I invite you to close your eyes right now. Let's just begin with attempting to calm our hearts and our minds. Pay attention to your breathing. Be mindful of each breath as you take it. Breathe in. Breathe out. In. Out. God, we ask that you meet each of us where we are this morning. As we breathe together, help us to be mindful of your Spirit's presence with us. With each breath, we speak your name. With each breath, we affirm your closeness to us. May we, your church, earnestly seek your guidance. May your Spirit produce in us fruit. Fruit that spills out and nourishes the world in your name. We thank you for your love and your compassion on us. Help us to live as people who have been given love and compassion. In your Son's name, we pray. Amen. So this morning we find ourselves in the book of John. I think John is probably my favorite gospel. I love the perspective that John takes, and the story of Nicodemus, I think, when taken as a whole, is a really powerful story for us. And so we see that Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, He comes to Jesus during the cover of the night. Obviously, this says that he's nervous about this visit. He maybe doesn't want anyone to know that he's there. And they proceed to have this conversation. Of course, from this conversation, we hear the famous words of Jesus, right? The verse that probably all of us have heard at least once in our life, maybe at a sporting event, maybe written on someone's chest on a teleprompter. It is a popular verse, and it is a bit of a billboard description of our faith that we've used as Christians. I do wonder, though, in using this verse, if we have done a disservice, if we have, if we missed out on the broader context of John, especially John 3, 1 through 15, which is an essential part of understanding this verse. And interesting that we often leave off John 3:17, which is like a really important addendum to this message, that Jesus didn't come to condemn. You know, after deeper reflection, I've spent weeks now kind of going over these verses, I think that we have done a bit of a disservice, not looking at this fully in its context. And so what's beautiful about the context of this story is that we learn just how powerful Jesus is and his message is. And we learn that Jesus is the key to eternal life, the key to new life. And this is a message that Nicodemus really struggles to receive because it seems irrational from his perspective. Now, we learn from Jesus' teachings to Nicodemus that eternal life is made possible by what Jesus describes as being born again. You might think of this as being born into new life. And being born again then is made possible because of what Christ did, because of Jesus' death, and because of his resurrection. We join Christ in the resurrection and we are brought into new life. This is the mystery that Paul is describing in Romans 6. He says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him." What Jesus is describing is a bit of a mystery to us, but it is this concept of rebirth, that we are actually reborn, that we are made new. The mystery of Jesus Christ is the same mystery that Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus, and that mystery is rooted in God's unmerited love. It's this gift that we've been given, not because we deserved it or earned it, but because this is what God wanted to do to reach out to humanity. By Jesus laying down his life, and through the transforming power of the resurrection, humanity has access to an entirely new, to a transformed life. A transformed life that we're supposed to claim as followers of Jesus. A life that's not going to end in death, but instead, a life that is eternal. And what's beautiful about this gospel of having a new life through Christ, is that it is made available to everyone. It's made available to anyone that would need it or want to receive it. And this life is made possible because of the indwelling of the Spirit. God's Spirit within us gives us new life. And I think what happened through Jesus is incredible. It's bigger. It is deeper. It's far more wide-reaching than what we might even be able to comprehend. If we have faith in Jesus and we seek to follow his teachings, then we are partaking and receiving the new life that is available to us. A new life that is available right now, by the way. We don't need to wait to die to experience this new life. This new life, yes, it lasts forever, but it has real impact on the way we live now as well. As Anabaptists, we describe this new life with a phrase. It's a statement, and that statement is that Jesus is our center. Jesus is our target to live like him in the world. The way we live new life is by living like Jesus. So in this story, we see Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus out of curiosity. He wants to understand what is the power behind this Jesus and what he does. And I think he probably walked away with perhaps a little more than he bargained for. In true Jesus fashion, he sort of hijacks the conversation. In fact, if you notice, Nicodemus gets very little words in, just a few questions. And so Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he's explaining what is happening through him and through his life. And at the end of this story, we get the sense, because we don't actually know what happens to Nicodemus, at least not right after the story, that Nicodemus is walking away with a bit of a conundrum. He is now put in a position of having to choose. Is he going to embrace this new life? Or is he going to keep living the way that he had been living? So the story leaves us wondering, what will he choose? Will he follow Jesus and be transformed? In the same way that Jesus, by the way, transformed water into wine. Some people wonder why that was, you know, one of the first miracles we hear about of Jesus, that Jesus did. That miracle is about transformation. That miracle is about exactly what Jesus is describing here to Nicodemus. Or is Nicodemus going to choose his own way? Is he going to just allow things to stay the way that they always had been? See, the story of Nicodemus, it presents us with the crossroads decision that we all must make. The decision to trust Jesus and follow him, being born again, being transformed, or the decision to go down our own road. The decision to face an uncertain future by walking paths that lead to death. That's the nature of Christ, is that Christ is about life. And anything apart from Christ is walking in the opposite direction. So when we choose to follow Christ, we are born again. We're made new. The Apostle Paul writes a lot about this. He says that we are new creations. But we have to make a choice to participate in being new creations or not. You must make a choice. I must make a choice. And it's not just a one-time choice. It's a commitment to a journey. Because this is a relationship we're talking about when we follow Christ. Much like Marriage is a daily recommitment. Anyone that's been married for any amount of time knows that some days you just have to choose that marriage. It's not easy. And when we commit to Christ, we're making a commitment to a new way of living, a new way of loving, a new way of being in the world. It's a transformative pursuit where we live our lives actually as new people. And by the way, when we mess up, because we will, even though we're living as new people, we seek reconciliation. That's our call. When our enemies harm us, we forgive them because we are people who are forgiven. You know, it's this commitment to Christ and the seriousness of following Christ and what it requires to us why Anabaptists have taken baptism so seriously. See, baptism, it's this outward expression. It's this public confession to the church that one is going to follow Jesus at all costs. Anabaptists historically did not want to make this public proclamation to following Christ in the form of baptism unless a person truly understood what was required of them, including historically, by the way, the possibility of losing their lives. This is why, for us, adult baptism is an essential practice for Anabaptist faith communities. It's a huge expression of a commitment that we will stick with Christ and pursue Christ in his ways in the world over anything else. There's countless stories of Anabaptists who have risked everything to follow Jesus. I find one story in particular pretty interesting. That's of Helena von Freiburg. I don't know if any of you have heard her story. But recently I've been reading about Anabaptist women. Women who did remarkable things, in spite of the fact that they were one of the most disenfranchised populations in their entire culture. There's actually very few writings left from Anabaptist women, much less any women that had leadership positions in the church. But Helena is the exception. There's one such writing that exists from her. Helena made the choice to risk everything. By the way, she was from a noble family, very, very wealthy, had a well-known reputation in the community. And she decided to put all of that on the line when she decided to follow Jesus through the Anabaptist expression. And what she did is she opened her home to a house church and started bringing people in to follow Jesus in the path that leads to suffering. At the time, a path that led to persecution, sometimes death. And she was willing to give up potentially everything she had in order to create this kind of community that was dedicated to Jesus and what we've come to say is a third way faith. It's a really cool story. And in the end, although things were lost and it was not an easy life for her, she didn't lose her life because of her actions. But what I admire about it is her commitment to follow Christ at all costs. And her story has served as inspiration for males and females alike, as a model of being willing to set aside privilege, being willing to set aside economics, potentially even one's life, to follow Jesus faithfully. You know, there's stories both past and present of individuals who were willing to risk everything to follow Christ. And you know, as I look at this story of Nicodemus, I don't doubt that Nicodemus realized what Jesus was asking him to consider. and his choice. Recall, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He went at night on purpose because he knew what the risk was. He risked potentially losing everything, even just out of curiosity of talking with Jesus. So what did Nicodemus choose? Well, you heard this morning from John 19, 38 through 42. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. While with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. I love how that detail is thrown in there. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in that garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was a Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. I think Nicodemus chose new life. I think he understood what Jesus was saying, and I think the resurrection for him solidified the faith that he already had. You know, as with any commitment or any recommitment, there is always a first step for us. The first and perhaps most significant step to living a new life with Christ is admitting our need for new life. One of the best ways to admit our need for new life is, of course, confession. To confess our behaviors, our attitudes, our patterns of old life. Confession can be hard. We don't like to talk about it in the church world because it kind of makes us feel uncomfortable, but it's important. See, confession is a necessary action of learning to release control, of recognizing that you don't have it all together. And so this morning, Arlene is going to close our time for us by leading us through a time of corporate confession. Arlene, would you come up? This is a time for us to enter the space to know what it feels like to confess and to give us the opportunity to continue to confess in the ways that we need the Lord to guide us. Thank you, Arlene.
Since this is a personal confession, the word I is used instead of corporate we. And I invite you to join in reading it as you are comfortable. So if you want to join me, let's read together. God, from whom no secret can be hid, who sees behind all my piety, pretense, and self-righteousness, I confess my secrets, old and new, all of which have been well tended and have become precious to me. Yes, I confess, I have done that which I ought not to have done, and not done that which I ought to have done. If that were enough, I could stop there. But there are secrets more scandalous, and I confess, not only impatience with those who journey alongside me, but also impatience with you. Behind willingness to serve lurks cynicism that nothing changes. I confess, behind gratitude towards you and others is a sense that you and they are not enough. I confess, behind my ready prayers is a suspicion of your detachment to those things that concern me most and surely must concern you. There are secrets I have embraced, grief unresolved, pain unacknowledged, fear too imaginative, anger as powerful as it is deep, pain of being taken advantage of, being manipulated, being slandered. I confess, I have had no desire to be delivered from these, claiming them as righteous. I confess, I have drawn words hastily from this deep well of collected pain, anger, frustration, and impatience, forgetting your life-giving spring of humility, gentleness, patience, and peace. These shames do not fit my hoped-for self. I seek forgiveness from you, Lord of all my secrets and source of all good, and from my fellow Christians at this church journeying alongside. God of all truth, I bring these confessions to you in the name of Jesus, himself wounded for my transgressions.